The Gemara Numa tells us that there are four categories of sin. If a person doesn't do an asay, let's say they don't put on tefillin, and they don't read Kriya Shema, that's the lightest category. Above that is a chayiv malchus. If one wears shatnez, if one eats treif, that's obligates one in malchus, in lashes. Above that is the group of chayvi krisus and chayvi misus based in. Those averas are so serious that effectively one either shortens his life or completely loses his lease on life, eating chametz on Pesach, various arayas. Many actions are in that category. Each of these has a component of tshuva. An asay, the Gemara tells us, instantly, all you have to do is fully feel charata, fully make up in your mind that I wish I had never done this. The tshuva process immediately eradicates the avera. When it comes to a los asay, when it comes to a full negative prohibition, it's a bit more difficult. The full tshuva process, the charata, the full absolute regret, that removes the avera somewhat, but it's still tol, it still hangs around. It's not until Yom Kippur comes that the avera actually leaves. Then when you get to a higher level, when you get to the chayvi krisis, the misas bezdin, those averas also have tshuva, but it's more complicated. You need the full regret, you need Yom Kippur, but there's another component necessary. You need yisurin, you need pain, tribulation, troubles, you need tsaras to undo it. However, the Gemara tells us, those are the first three. There's a fourth category that's far more difficult. That fourth category is something called Chilul Hashem. Chilul Hashem, says the Gemara, you could have the pains of Iyuv. You could have the most horrific, horrible pain. You could do tshuva totally and completely. You could live through Yom Kippur, and you could literally live through the most horrific pains. It will not eliminate the avera. The only way that that avera can be eliminated is with another component, and that's misa. But if one causes a chilul Hashem, nothing on this planet will eradicate it until he actually leaves. If he does tshuva, and Yom Kippur, and Yisurin, then at his death, then it's fully mechaper. And that sounds rather frightening. But what's more frightening is the examples that the Gemara then brings for this concept called chilul Hashem. Amar Rav, and Rav gives an example. Let me give you an example of Chilul Hashem. That which the Gemara said is so severe that the worst pains will not annul it. It says Rav could go in Anna, like for instance myself. Ishaklina bistra mitebcha. If I buy meat from the butcher, levina de mela alta, and I do not pay immediately. If it's a situation where typically people pay, and I rely on the fact that I'm a very honest man, everyone knows who I am, and therefore I don't pay immediately, says Rav, that is a Chilul Hashem. Why? Rashi explains, because a chilul Hashem is chote machte acherim. He sins and he causes others to sin. What does this mean, says Rashi? When I don't pay, the butcher will say I'm a gazlan. Even though I'll pay later, but when I take the meat out of the butcher shop, the butcher mutters under his breath, that thief, lomad bimenilos mezalzel begezel, he will learn from me to be megazel, to also steal. And that's how Rav explains to us what a chilul Hashem is. And I'd like to ask three pointed questions on this Gemara to see if we could somehow understand it. The first question is that this man, Rav, is a tremendous tzaddik, known throughout the land. He is a tremendous, tremendous individual. And the Marsha points out that obviously his intention when he walks into the butcher shop is not to steal meat. He walked into the butcher shop, he didn't have the money to pay at that moment. He asked the butcher, is it okay if I pay you Tuesday? Everyone in their right mind would assume that Rav is the integral, honest person that he is. So what's the Chilul Hashem? The answer is the butcher might judge him mekav chov. The butcher may look at him and say, ah, that rabbi, he's a thief. He's not going to pay me back. So the first question is, how is that a Chilul Hashem when clearly Rav is a clear, honest Jew, impeccably honest, to the extent that he won't even do this because he's afraid of Chilul Hashem. So if he were to do it, the butcher would have to be some nudnik who judges everybody harshly when it's clearly not appropriate and clearly not right. Where's the Chilul Hashem? But more than that, let's even say that the butcher was a nudnik. And he looked at Rav, and Rav said, I'd like to pay you Tuesday. And the butcher mutters under his breath, that thief, he's never going to pay me. Well, the next Tuesday, when Rav shows up with the money, then he's proven the butcher wrong. The Chil Hashem, says Rashi, is that the butcher is going to learn from me to steal. Well, that won't happen here. Why? Because even if Rav walks out of the butcher shop today with the meat without paying, when he shows up next Tuesday with the money, says to Mashar, that's what he intended all along, that's clearly what he's going to do, there won't be a Chil Hashem, and the butcher won't learn to steal, and the whole problem doesn't seem to exist. But the third problem is a bit more subtle, but I think more significant. And that is, the Gemara told us there's a pecking order of averas. A losasay, regular losasay, chayvi krisis, and the worst of the worst is Chil Hashem. Let's in fact assume that Rav was responsible for teaching this butcher to steal. Let's assume the butcher was a nudnik, judge Rav to the bad side, and in fact somehow learned to steal. That should be as bad as Rav stealing. But if Rav were to steal, that would be a losasay. Stealing is a lav. That's number two in the pecking order. Yet the Gemara is telling us that this is an example of Chil Hashem that even all of the pains of Eiv won't eliminate until you actually die. And the problem is that even if Rav were guilty of teaching this person to steal, it doesn't seem to be any worse than if Rav himself stole. And again, if Rav himself stole, it's merely a lav. It doesn't seem to be Chil Hashem. And the question is, what does this Gemara mean? And I'd like to see if we could sort of open this Gemara up to get a better understanding of this concept of Chil Hashem and this concept of teaching someone else to do an Avera. Let me begin with an observation that I think bears understanding. If you study the entity called teenagers, what you'll find is a very interesting phenomenon. Teenagers are notoriously lazy. What that means is, teenager is that guy who sits there in a chair and nothing moves him. Now, people make a mistake about teenagers. They think they're just lazy, but the reality is that there are a number of reasons why typically teenagers are exactly that, lazy. Number one, during the teen years, you grow. Keep in mind, the fact is that the only time you really grow is when you sleep. During the teen years, in terms of thickening, oftentimes in terms of height, it's your greatest growth years. I've been a high school Rebbe many a time. When a fellow would start the 11th grade at this height, by the end of the year he'd be at this height. You're physically growing. A teenager needs more sleep. If an adult can get by with 7 or 8 hours, oftentimes a teenager will need 10 hours because he's physically growing. Additionally, he's not focused yet on life's goals. You know, as a little child, there's this natural zeal, this energy, this excitement. That tends to go away as a child gets older. But it's not until a person gains real perspective that they have life goals, that they have ambitions, that there are things that they're working towards. A teenager isn't there yet, so the teenager typically will sit there like a blob until you do one thing. Offer him $40 an hour. Whoa, $40 an hour, tell me what I gotta do. Schlep boxes, run upstairs, just show me it, I'm there. And a strange, strange change comes over our typical teenager with zrizus, with alacrity, with energy. This fellow's moving, he's driving. Whatever you need has happened. But here's the very critical part. Likely, our friend the teenager doesn't even need the money. His father takes care of all of his needs. His father buys his clothing, father buys him the iPod. His father takes care of everything this fellow needs. In fact, he really doesn't need the money. So why is it that this fellow who's so heavy, who can't get off his chair, the minute you say $40 an hour, he's up there running, jumping, whatever you need? The answer is that money is very important to him. He understands its value. He speaks its currency. And because it's something so significant, it moves him. But I want you to understand that that's a learned concept. My Yoel, when he was 4 years old, I taught him a very important lesson. Whenever he would ask me for money, I taught him the really good ones are those shiny copper ones. Yeah, those are the ones you want, Yoel. But I want some of the good ones. And he was trained. He learned that lesson very well to ask for the shiny copper ones. But you see, at 4 years of age, he doesn't understand the value of money. Something happens between the age of 4 and 14, and that's a very subtle something. It might have been when an uncle came by and sort of said, "Psst, yeah, that guy, he's got a lot of money." Or it might have been when he saw somebody do something with money. But at a certain point, money became very, very important. But that's a learned concept. At a certain stage, someone said something, someone did something that had a huge impact on him that let him understand that money is very, very valuable. He learned a new currency. And this concept is not just about money. If you've ever heard of someone who's afraid of dogs, but deathly afraid of dogs, as in if they're walking down a street and there's a dog on the other side, they break into an anxiety attack, into a panic. One of the ways that this can be dealt with is hypnosis. Now, a lot of people don't understand the process, but it's actually very, very significant. In an hypnotic state, the hypnosis will attempt to take this person and make new associations. Instead of seeing the dog as a dangerous thing, imagine the dog as a very gentle, loving, kind animal. Imagine nice, subtle, quiet scenes. Would you like to know why it works? The reason why it works, and it does work, is for a very simple reason. The reason this individual is afraid of dogs very likely is because at some point in his youth, maybe when he was 4, maybe when he was 5, he saw a dog, and that dog struck terror in his heart. Now, deeply emblazoned in his mind is the reality that dog equals danger, and now he will always see the dog and feel this palpitation in his heart, this fear, because he's made that association. With different techniques, those associations can be broken, new associations can be made, he can undo the currency. But you see, these are two examples of a learned concept. That money is very important is something that at some point a child learns. He won't remember who taught it to him. He won't remember if it's his uncle, his brother, his aunt, or someone who said it. But at some point he learned that money really matters. And at some point this child learned that dogs are things to be feared. These are learned things. But now he's gotten that currency in his mind. He now values it and, or in the case of the dog, fears it. He's learned that concept. And I believe that that's exactly the answer to this Gemara. You see, had Rav walked into the butcher shop and said, I'd like to have the meat and I'll pay you on Tuesday, it could well be that the butcher would have said to himself as follows, oh, here's one of those rabbis, and I got the game, he's going to pay me on Tuesday, right. The rabbi is a thief. And I know what's going to happen. Tuesday's going to come and he's not going to be here. Tuesday will come but he won't come. And what the butcher learned at that point was to be megzalzel, begezel. He learned that stealing is not such a big deal. The great holy rollers, if Rav can steal, stealing's not so bad. And even when Rav shows up on Tuesday with the money, the lesson's been learned because his currency has been changed. In the butcher's mind, stealing is not the egregious sin it had once had been. Originally to him, stealing was a type of thing no one would ever do. And certainly not Rav, a great Tana, a great Amora, somebody like that, somebody of that stature would never do that. And then when he experienced in his own mind Rav stealing, even though Rav didn't steal, but in the butcher's mind, Rav is a thief. Because when Rav walked in and the butcher judged him, Lekav Chov, judged him unfavorably, in the butcher's mind, Rav now became a thief, and the butcher has learned a new currency. Stealing is not so bad. Rabbis steal. It's not such a big thing. And would you like to know why that's far worse than if Rav stole? Because now, for the rest of his life, this butcher will be a thief. Every single transaction will be just a question, am I going to get caught or not? Because the inyan, the element called thievery, is no longer as egregious, is no longer as much a sin, because it's been devalued, because in his mind, Rav stole. Even though Rav later showed up with the money, even though Rav made good on his promise, that element called stealing became much less valuable, much like that child who saw the dog when he was 4. He doesn't remember when he's 18, when he's 28, when he's 38. He sees a dog and feels the fear. He doesn't remember the reason. He doesn't remember it's because when he was 4 years old, walking on a sunny day, the dog jumped on him and suddenly he felt that panic. That is learned. It's in his being. It's there. And it's incorporated. And much like the 8-year-old, the 10-year-old learns the value of money, he doesn't remember the statement that his uncle made. He doesn't remember the oohs and ahs when the fella drove up in the Jag. But some point, someone taught him that lesson. And once that lesson is incorporated into him, that's the currency. It's real. It's there. And what Rav was saying is, if I were to walk into a butcher shop, even though I fully intend to pay by next Tuesday, there could well be a butcher who would learn to steal. I would devalue in his mind the concept of stealing. That is a Chilul Hashem, because for the rest of his life, he might well steal. And this, my friends, I believe is a tremendous, tremendous concept that has some real applications in our life. And to explain that to you, I'd like to explain something that the Chassam Sofer explains in his introduction to Yardea. He says, if you study Chumash well, you'll find that there's a unique individual in Chumash who at a very young, tender age was an absolute total tzaddik. From the time he came to any sense of understanding, all he did was serve Hashem level after level, perfected himself to such an extent that literally he had no peer. There had never been a human being in history who reached his level of perfection. So much so, says the Chassam Sofer, that physicality could no longer contain him. He left this earth in a total, utter state of perfection, and you might well not know his name. His name is Chanuch, and as a matter of fact, it's a pasuk in Chumash that the Chassam Sofer in Yardei explains to us. Vayishalech Chanuch es Elokim, Chanuch followed Hashem, ve'einenu, and he was no longer there. It didn't say that Chanuch died. It didn't say that Hashem killed him. Ve'einenu, explains the Chassam Sofer, he so eradicated any physical desire. He had so little in this world that he literally left his body in a pure state. There was no taiva left, no physical drives left. He became such a complete utter tzaddik that he walked out of his body as I would walk out of a cloak in an utter state of perfection. Again, it says the Chassam Sofer, never in the course of history did ever a man do that. Interestingly enough, Chanuch was a person mentioned in Tanakh. He was nowhere near the Avos. As a matter of fact, the Chassam Sofer points out that he wasn't Avram Avinu. Not only wasn't Avram Avinu, he wasn't within miles and miles of Avram Avinu. And the Chassam Sofer points out that the Pasuk says, that Hashem says, I love Avram Avinu. Chiba is an expression of love. Hashem says, I love Avram, and from Avram is built the Klal Yisrael, not from Chanuch. Why is it that Avram Avinu became the bastion, the pillar of the Klal Yisrael, and not Chanuch? Because the Pasuk explains to us, Ki Yadati, Hashem says, I love him, Aman Hashem Yitzav Ez Banav, because Avram will command his children, Vez Beso Acharav Hashamru Derech Hashem. Says the Chassam Sofer, the distinction between Avram Avinu and Chanuch was not in level. Chanuch towered, literally towered over Avram Avinu. You know what the difference was? The difference was that Avram Avinu took his generation with him. Avram Avinu was the ultimate Kiruv machine. He was concerned for the entire generation, and all he did, Yoman Valaila, was be Mashpia, effect, bring others along the path. He was constantly involved in improving everyone around him. Says Hashem, that is my man. That is the man who is the future of the Klal Yisrael. That is the person I love. That is Avram Avinu. And the Chassam Sofer points out that in the end, Avram Avinu was far greater than Chanuch, because Hashem gave him a matana, gave him a present, everything that he gave up. You see, the reason why Avram Avinu was not this awesome tzaddik that Chanuch was, is because Avram Avinu spent all of his time dealing with other people, dealing with their problems, being involved in their lives, helping, being makari of them. Hence, he couldn't separate himself and just cling to Hashem. Therefore, Hashem says, I'm going to give it to you as a present. And everything that Chanuch had, Avram had and more. Avram was a much greater Novi. Avram had everything. Avram became one of the greatest individuals who ever lived. Chanuch didn't. And this is a point that I've mentioned many times before in the name of the Kochvei Or, in the name of the Chovos Halavos, in the name of many of the great Musa Sfarim. The ticket to Olam Haba is bought largely by the effect you have on others. And if you are a great person, if you are a holy tzaddik, the Chovos Halavos says something very, very powerful. He says if you reach a level almost of a Navi, almost utter perfection in your midos, in your character traits, in everything you do, he says you can't be guaranteed that you'll have a chelek in Olam Haba. You can't be guaranteed a portion in the world to come. He says there's only one guarantee. If you're matzdik as a rabbin, if you bring others along with you, then you have a guarantee and explain simply why. If you're working for yourself, you're one man. We spent a lot of time in Shmuz 17 on acquiring Olam Haba the easy way. If I'm a one-man machine, I'm working for me, I could acquire, I could drill, I could build, I could fill, but at the end of the day, there's just so much money I can make. If I have an empire, if I have 100 men working for me, then it's a whole different ball game. It's not my own Maisi Yadav, it's the work of many others. Explains the Chovos of Ovos, if you want a ticket into Olam Haba, make sure you bring others with you. Because the minute you get someone else to do something good, it's not just he who gets credit for it, you get it as well. He's on your payroll, he's working for you. And when we discussed this a number of times previously, I think I made the application very simply that it is a wise person who looks for opportunities. A wise person who looks for kirov opportunities, a wise person who looks for opportunities to support yeshivas, support mostos, support different organizations, because with a very simple little chap, you could change Jews' lives, you could help them, and for yourself you could acquire Olam Haba. And that is true. But I think there's a concept that we see in this chazal that goes a lot further. And that is, oftentimes, it's not by affecting large masses of people. It's not by opening a Chafetz Chaim Heritage Center. It's not by opening a Kirov Center. But oftentimes, it's by being a unique individual that you can have the greatest impact. And I'd like to share with you what I mean. If you are a father and you have your eyes about you, you probably understand that there's a certain window of time, till maybe 5 years of age, six at most. You see, until your children are 5 or 6, you are the center of gravity. You are 10 feet tall. What you say is brilliant. Your actions are weighed, measured. You have an indelible imprint on your child. Somewhere between 6 and 16, you become irrelevant. And there's a certain point when you recognize that you really don't matter. Your kids aren't listening, they're not paying attention, and they really don't care. And that's when it's very important to understand a huge, huge yesod. And that is, while it may seem that your child isn't listening, and it may seem to you that your child is very carefully watching his peers and his friends and everyone else, there's something that you as the parent teach your child. What you teach your child by example is what is normalcy. What is the way a person acts? What is the way that a father acts? How does a human being behave? You see, you set the culture of your home, you set the culture of your family, and the way you act becomes the way your child assumes people are supposed to act. Your child may not recognize that, your child may not understand it, but you've created in your child's mind a certain image, a certain understanding, this is the way it's done. And even while it may look like your child has eyes in other places, is studying his friends and many other things, what is considered normal and what is considered expected has been set by the parents, and the child goes in that understanding. And I'll share with you something I find very, very telling. I was a high school Rebbe for many years. There were only two parents. There were only two parents who regularly kept up with me. As a matter of fact, once a week, I would get phone calls from these two fathers. I was a Rebbe in Rochester. It was far away from anything. And these two fathers happened to have been world-class Talmidei Chachamim, people whose names you may well know, people of stature. As at that time, Rochester serviced different populations. Some kids who didn't really make it in learning would come to Rochester. It was a very good yeshiva in a sense that the Rebbeim worked with the guys. And it happens to be that these two fellows in different kufas, different time periods, came, were in my shir, and they really didn't learn that much. As a matter of fact, I'll share with you the fact that I don't think either of them learned a word in my shir. I remember one of them, you would stand in the back doing stretches. What stretch? Another one would sit there shuckling like this. Was spaced out from the minute he started the shuckle till the end of the shuckle. I don't think he heard a word that I said the entire shir. Now, it happens to be that both of these fellows I kept up with, and I'd like to share with you the fact that both of these fellows are tremendous mention. They're tremendous people. They're married, family men. They both learn now. They're both really stars. And I'd like to share with you why that is. You see, when they were 15 and 16, their father and they were in different worlds. They couldn't hear what the father was saying. Maybe they wanted to hear, maybe they didn't, but they were in different worlds. But it didn't matter, because the father of that child was what's right, what's normal, what's proper. That's the image. And as long as it was a caring, concerned relationship, the child aspired deeply to be that. Right now, it's not where I'm holding. Right now, I can't be that. But if you'd ask the 15-year-old, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's exactly his father, even though he's headed the exact opposite path. Even though he's headed south, and his father is this great individual, that's where I'm at now. But the father made a very powerful imprint on the child. And later, sometimes many years later, in this case, not that many years later, the child came around because that was the image that the father created. Probably the most significant impact that you can have on your child is teaching your child what a mensch is all about. My father grew up in Berlin. My father was 11 years old when Hitler came to power. Needless to say, he did not spend many years in yeshiva. And as a child growing up, my father did not learn Gemara with me. My father spent the years, in the war years, doing many other things other than that, and it wasn't his opportunity. When I came to yeshiva, every time the yeshiva would get up and say a Musa Shmuz, it was something that was so familiar. There was something that was so rang true. Because when he described humility, when he described the elegance of a human, when he described class and dignity, when he described midos, that was what my father had modeled for me as a child. Albeit not from a chazal, could well be not from a gemara, but that was something that was indelibly imprinted in me. That was normal, that was right. And when the reshiva would get up and talk about it, of course, yeah, that's right. And my friends, the biggest responsibility you have to your children is to be the model of what's normal, what's acceptable, what's right, and what's proper. And with that being said, I'd like to share with you some examples that don't quite live up to that. The next time you see a father take his kid, psst, let's cut the line, come on. We don't have to stand in line like the rest of those guys, come on. Ask yourself one thing. Forget what the goyim are thinking. Forget what the Jews are thinking. What is his child incorporating into his being? Regular people stand on line. Me and my father, we're a bunch of thieves and stealing connivers. We're sharper than that. And the next time you're driving and there's traffic and the guy in front of you cuts you off, and you look at your 8-year-old son next to you and recognize that he's acting far more mature than you are, understand what you're doing for your child. You're modeling the behavior that you expect him to grow into. And if you understand the gravity of what it means to be a parent, you understand the huge, huge responsibility. Because it's not what you say. It's not the words that you tell him. It's the image that he clearly gets from what you are. And what you are comes across loud and clear. And what you are comes across in vivid technicolor. And you can't bluff it. You can't fake it. Your kid will see you every time you open your mouth, for the good or for the bad. Every time you talk about other people, for the good or for the bad. Every time you talk about how much money someone has and your child incorporates very clearly what's really important in this world, I get it. My father taught me it. The only thing that really matters is money, because I heard my father talking about that at the Shabbos table. And it's everything that you are, your child sees and understands, and whether he buys into it right now or not, what you're doing is modeling and allowing your child to understand exactly what's significant, what's important. And I believe what Rav is teaching us is that is the greatest lesson. You see, you don't teach your child with words. You don't teach him with a Gemara. You don't teach him with books. You teach him by changing his currency. What Rav was saying was, if I walk into the butcher shop, the butcher will view me as a thief. It's all over. For the rest of his life, this butcher will be a thief. Why? Because I showed him something so powerful and so vivid. I put it right there in front of him, this very simple, powerful yesod, rabbi steal. And though I came the next Tuesday with the money and I clearly corrected it, he learned it, his currency changed, and it's all over. Much like that child who's attacked by the dog when the child's 4 years old, even though the dog didn't bite him, the dog was merely too friendly, but in the dog's friendliness, the child got scared. He learned that dogs equal danger for the rest of his life until he's reprogrammed. He will fear dogs. What Rav was saying was, if I act in this way, I'm teaching these people to steal. And Rav called that a chilul Hashem, the worst avera, not because I'm going to steal, not even because he's going to steal, but because I've changed his currency. I've now made it okay to steal. What you quickly understand is that while it may be true that to the world at large, I may be but one person, it may well be to one person, I am the whole world. And usually that's true with our children. Usually that's true with a few select people. Each one of us has a very few select individuals to whom we really matter. You see, I may be no one. I may not have a big name. I may not be a personal reputation. But there's going to be somebody in my world who looks up to me. Someone who says, wow, I want to be like that person. My kids read Mickey Mouse. Baby Gyro wants to be just like baby Mickey, because baby Mickey is so cool. Every one of us has people who look up to us, people who aspire to be like us, whether we recognize it or not. That is a grave responsibility, especially with children, but even if it's outside children, just in general, people want to be and act like that. I was walking one Shabbos, I was zocha to walk with Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, Philadelphia Rosh Hashiva, and we were talking about things that were very important, certainly very important to me, and they were big deal issues. It was a Shabbos by after Mincha, and we're walking in Philadelphia by the Yeshiva over there. It's a pretty rough neighborhood, and the people who frequent there, if they're not from, are not from the upper echelon of society. And we pass someone on the street, and Rosh Shmuel says, is everything in order? And the fellow, who was not dressed well at all, mumbles something like, well, now they are. We continue a little bit further. Rav Shmuel stops and says, is there anything we could help with? And the fellow said, no, it's okay, thank you. And we walked by. And I processed that, and I digested it, and I learned a tremendous yisod. Let me explain to you what was going on. Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky is one of the Gedolei Yisrael, one of the shining lights. Just open the centerfold in Modi'a, you'll see him in every part of the country every other week, if not globally. We were walking on a street next to a person who I would not say hello to, because again, he was not exactly well-dressed, typical person. The first thing Rav Shmuel says when he sees him is everything in order? Because Taka the fellow didn't look like everything was in order. And then when the fellow said something like, well, now they are, we continued walking. Rav Shmuel stopped and said, is there anything we can do to help? What if the fellow would have said yes? What if he said, yeah, I dare say Rav Shmuel would have said, what can we do to help? But you see, that statement, is there anything we can do to help, is profound. He really cared. And he would have done something, would have helped a stom, regular person in the street, even though the person wasn't very important, wasn't very significant, but I'm a mensch, he's a mensch, is there anything we can do to help? And you know what I took from that? I took from that a profound lesson. For me, what Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky was doing was modeling menschlichkeit, because I promise you, I never would have made a statement like that before, I never would have looked at a human being that way before, but he changed my currency. Because after that, I recognize how a mensch should act. I recognize how a human being should act. And even if I'm not there now, even if it may take me many, many years to get there, my paradigm has been shifted. I have a different understanding of what a human being should be like. And what Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky did was change my currency and change radically the way I view a human, what's expected, and how a person should act. And that, my friends, is a huge Kiddush Hashem. You'll say, what do you mean a Kiddush Hashem? A huge Kiddush Hashem, because again, what Rashi's teaching us is, the definition of a Chilul Hashem is, if I act in a negative way and others learn from me. A Kiddush Hashem means if I act in a positive way and people learn from me. Because at the end of the day, all that it's all about is my doing mitzvahs and helping others to do mitzvahs. And what that means in plain, simple language is the way you act, the way you speak, the way you conduct yourself is either you are walking Kiddush Hashem or a walking Chilul Hashem. And the next time you're walking down the street and you do the New York City stare as you just stare right by people as if they don't exist, just ask yourself, what are you modeling? How are you behaving? What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your neighbors? I'll admit it, from time to time I meet a neighbor who I don't know. And I'm embarrassed to say the words, I apologize, we've never met, I don't know your name. But at least I have the civility to say, I apologize, you've lived in the same on the same block as I, we've never really crossed paths, I apologize, I don't know your name. But having the civility to at least recognize that it's abnormal not to be friendly, and it's abnormal not to greet another Jew with a Shalom Aleichem, hi, how are you, I'm concerned for your good, is a very real problem. And I think what this Chazal is telling us is a tremendous yesod. As you are, you project to the world. It could well be that the world doesn't care about me. It could well be that the rest of the world ignores me because I'm a no one and I don't count. But I can guarantee you, no matter who you are, there are some people who listen, some people who pay attention, and some people who learn from you, from the good to the bad. They'll model you, they'll recognize you as a person they want to emulate. Whether you're doing right or you're doing wrong, they're going to adopt your behaviors. And that, my friends, means there's a huge, huge responsibility upon us humans. Because I do not live in a vacuum. It's not just me and the walls, it's me and the rest of humanity. And if it's only but a few people, if it's my children, if it's my wife, it's my neighbors, it's my son, who listen to me, who look to me, well, that's a huge, huge circle of hashpa, of influence that I have for the good or for the bad. But it's not about what you talk to them about. It's not about what you preach. It's about who you are as a human being, how honest, how integral, how really deeply concerned you are for human beings or not, because that's what you are. The Shari Tshuva says that it's the most powerful line. He says, the Iker Chilul Hashem is when a person acts in a dishonest way, when a person acts with bad midos. When a person acts like a grumpy, grumbly, nasty, self-centered, pardon my expression, jerk, that is the greatest Chilul Hashem. And what do you mean? But he learns. And he's on time to the minyan all the time. And he gives the Daf Yomi Shir. He doesn't just learn, he gives it. And he could be a walking Chilul Hashem. Because his midos are lousy. And not because he's such a nasty guy. He just never learned the fineness of being a human being. My friends, it's a huge, huge chiyuv. Because what it means is the way I act is the way I model. And especially if I'm a person of name, especially if I'm a person of stature, if people actually look up to me, then so much more so, because they're going to adopt it, they're going to learn from it. What Rav was saying was a tremendous, tremendous yesod. You can violate the naseh, you can do tshuva for it. You can violate a losa say, you don't put on tefillin, you wear shatnez. These things, tshuva can take care of you, and kippah gets rid of it. You can even violate chayvi krisis. You could eat chametz on Pesach, you could do tshuva, a little bit of pain gets rid of it. But Chilul Hashem is so egregious, so powerfully ra, that it's not until death that it can come off your slate. What is the Chilul Hashem, says Rav, when you teach other Jews how to behave? Well, how do you teach them? It's not by getting up there and giving musa shmuzim about doing bad things. It's when you act in a way that's questionable, when you act in a way that shows them the wrong way to act. When you do that, they model, they learn. The bigger you are, the more hashpah you have. But no matter who you are, irrelevant of your stature, irrelevant of your position, there are some people who look at you, some people who learn, and it's a tremendous, tremendous achrayas on the bad, and on the flip side, it's a tremendous opportunity. Because the reality is, if you're kind and considerate and really, really a good person, you're modeling for your children, for your neighbors, for people around you, how to be a mensch. Rabbi Miller used to say, make sure to have one friend. That one friend can be one person who doesn't know who you are. You see, you could be a creep. You could be a really nasty, self-centered person. But if to one individual you act like a real mensch, you act generously, you act magnanimous of spirit, and you really act like a mensch, that one person is your friend, and that one person is your ticket into Olam Haba, because they've learned from you how to do what's right, how to do what's proper, and you have to make sure that you buy yourself friends, and ultimately your family, the people around you, should be those people you have the most effect on. I'd like to close with a story that I heard from the person involved. I was in Dallas, Texas, and I got a chance to speak to Rabbi Rodin, who's one of the Rav there, and he showed me the wing of his shul. He said, "You see this wing? It was built by a non-from Jew." And he told me the story. What happened was, this Jew who lived in Dallas came into the shul one day and said, "Rabbi, I want to make a large donation. I want to make a large donation." Rodin didn't really recognize him, but you know, rabbis are adept at that sort of thing, accepting checks. I said, "What do you have in mind?" And the man said, "Well, I was, I'll tell you the story. I was in Israel, and I was at the wall, and I saw this Jew at the wall with the payas, is that what they call it? Curly locks and the whole garb, and he was swaying, and there were tears coming down his face, and it was such fervor in the way he prayed. I said, that's the way a Jew has to pray, and I decided that anything that could support that type of prayer, I want to help. I looked for the first Orthodox synagogue in town, this is it, and I want to make a donation." And in fact, the man made a large donation to the synagogue. Not long thereafter, that person passed away. When his wife was sitting Shiva, Rodin came to visit him. And Rodin said, "You know, I don't know if you know this, but I just wanted to share with you, your husband was very generous. He made a very nice donation to the synagogue. This is what we did with the money. And, you know, I just want to thank you and let you know that it's a merit for your husband, etc." The next year, the wife said, "If my husband did that, I want to continue doing it." Every year that donation is made to the synagogue, and every year they're a big part of supporting that shul. A friend, when he told over the story, said, "Could you imagine when his chassid gets up to Shemayim? When he gets up to Shemayim, they show him the bali tshuva that came out of his money. Look at all the bali tshuva that came because of you. They had more classes, a bigger shul, people came, and all this because of you." And his chassid said, "What do you mean because of me? Don't you know? In Dallas, Texas, what is Dallas? In Dallas, Texas, there's a Kiruv center built because of you. What is Dallas? What do you mean from? What do you mean?" And they'll say to him, "Don't you know, because you were dominating, you shuckled at the Kosa one day, somebody saw you, and because of that, he donated money." And for eternity, this chassid has a tremendous chus, because he was real, he was integral, and that shaped a Jew's understanding, and because of that, something happened. And my friends, it's a very interesting concept. And the concept is, we are all bali hashpa. We're affected by others, but we also transmit. And when I say transmit, who you are transmits, it radiates who you are as you act, as you walk down the street, as you get up in the morning, as you go about your life, transmits to others a very clear message. That message is either a kiddush Hashem, this is what a human being is, this is what a Jew is, this is what a servant of Hashem is, or it's a chil Hashem, and this is the wrong way to act. But no matter what you do, you're constantly radiating, constantly transmitting. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu grant us the wisdom and understanding to constantly give out the right messages and not the wrong. Please.